So our reading this morning actually comes from Nehemiah 8, and we don't usually do this, but I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able, and while I read this. I'd ask you to stand for the whole entire sermon, but I figured maybe that's a little too much. But at least if you will stand while I read the passage. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, that's 6 hours, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform, probably maybe as high as this one, perhaps, built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Padeah, Mishael, Melchiah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I'm not going to ask you to do that this morning, but just think about that. They stood, they raised their hands, and then they bowed down to the ground. And that's not just bowing their heads like this. They actually went down on their knees with their heads on the ground. That's how they worshiped. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Massa, Kalida, Azariah, Yosabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray a moment. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you will open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, there are times when words just don't do your word justice. I pray that you'll work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to really have the truth that the joy of the Lord is our strength sink deep into our inner beings. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So think for a moment. Try to imagine, well, I think you can imagine this, birthday parties. Almost all of us have been to a birthday party. Is there anybody here who hasn't been? You probably wouldn't want to admit that you've never been to a birthday party. So birthday parties are times of celebration. So whether you are 10 years old, 20 years old, maybe 40, 50, even 80 or even 90, 95, perhaps even 100. Birthday parties are times of celebration. When we go to a birthday party, we tend to eat special food and drink special drinks, and we celebrate the person whose birthday it is. That's what we do. We celebrate. That's a birthday party. However, now try to imagine if you went to a birthday party, and let's say there's maybe 20 people there, and instead of celebrating and being happy and joyous, everybody begins to cry. Everybody's weeping and grieving. You're like, okay, this is no longer a birthday party. This is no longer a celebration. And what if they're weeping because at some point they had actually hurt the person whose birthday it is, and they felt so badly about it that they started crying because they felt so badly about it. Even though they're crying because they feel bad that they hurt the birthday person, what's happened here is they've taken the focus off the person they're celebrating, and the focus is on themselves and how bad they feel. And that's a little tiny picture of what's happening in our text today. So just try to keep that in mind a little bit, because there's something about this text, it's like, why is this a problem when they start to weep? And that gives you a bit of a taste of the reasons for that. So, in our text, so far we've been, for a number of weeks now, we've been looking at Nehemiah. And we've been reading about how Nehemiah had heard that the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt. And this was a huge disgrace. And so Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, and he talks to the people, and he leads the people in rebuilding these walls. And this takes a lot of effort, and it's very difficult, and there's lots of opposition. So there are parts where they're not entirely sure they're going to be able to rebuild the wall, and they're scared. And there's parts when they're building this wall, and they're building it on the one hand, and on the other hand, they're having to hold a weapon to make sure they stay protected. So this took quite a while. But as our text begins, the wall has been completed. It's rebuilt. They are now safe within the walls of Jerusalem. They're safe from attack. And so they have gone back to their regular living. They've gone back to their towns, and they're living their everyday life again. And so we begin. It's the first day of the seventh month, and they all gather. Now, all of them. Now, when you read this passage a number of times, that word all really sinks in. It's all the men, all the women, and all the children. It's everybody. Everybody came together. Now, we have no idea how many people this is, but I'm sure it's at least thousands. If not, maybe 100,000 or more. We don't really know how many Israelites had come back from exile at that point. So here they are, and they're all gathered in front of the water gate, which is now built, put in place, right? And they're all gathered in front of it. And they're gathered to celebrate the Festival of Trumpets. That doesn't say this in our text, but we get this from Leviticus 23, where the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blast. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." So it's a day set apart, a holy Sabbath. no work, and they are to rejoice and celebrate. Trumpet blasts. That's something we do when we're rejoicing. So all the people gather, and they ask Ezra to read from the book of the law. Which is the book? First five, it's the Torah, known as the first five books of the Bible that we know of today, the books of Moses. And he reads from a high platform for 6 hours, dawn till noon, and the people listen attentively. And all the Levites help to translate it, interpret it to the people. And as they're listening, all of a sudden, they begin to mourn and grieve as they hear the word of God. And the question is, why are they grieving instead of rejoicing? You know, we're not entirely sure what Ezra read, for the Torah is really long, and even if you read for 6 hours straight, you're not going to get through the first five books of the Bible. However, it's very likely that they read parts of their history. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 9, which a number of you would have read by now, it does give a brief history of Israel. God chose Abraham, promised the covenant and promised land, Canaan. And then there's Isaac and Jacob. And through a famine and so on, the people come to Egypt. And over time, they become slaves. But when they're slaves, they cry out to God. And God hears them, and he rescues them by sending Moses. And he takes them out of Egypt to Sinai, Mount Sinai, and he gives them the laws. And says, if you follow these laws, you will flourish. But the people disobeyed. And so they end up wandering in the desert for 40 years. And through this time, God cares for them. He provides food and water, even makes it so that their sandals don't wear out. But still, the people complained and disobeyed. But each time they complain and disobey, God, they cry out to God, and he delivers them. The reading of the Torah and this reaction of grief, you read about this in other parts too of the Bible. The people become aware of their sinfulness and their constant tendency to turn back and disobey. And so they grieved and they wept. You know, to confess our sin and to recognize our sin is important. And we do this every Sunday morning. We have a service of reconciliation and we recognize our sin. And that's an important thing. And in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, the people are confessing their sin there. But in this particular case, it is not the time or the place to do this. It's like crying at a birthday party. In verse 9, we read again, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," Nehemiah said. "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So what exactly did they understand? They began to really understand that the focus that they needed to have was on God, on his faithfulness, his love, his compassion, and to rejoice. Rejoice that God is the one who saves us from sin, and to not focus on the sin itself at that time. And so here they are. They've gathered for this trumpet festival. And it was a very extra special year, right? Because the walls had been rebuilt. The work that God had set out for them to do had been completed. And Jerusalem, the city of God, the city where God lives, has been restored. It is once again a place of safety, a place of protection. It's once again a place that can be shown to the nations around that God is the God of power, this God of Israel. He has the power to protect his people. He has the power to keep his people safe. This truly is a time to celebrate, not grieve. And the ultimate reason to celebrate, as Nehemiah says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy of the Lord. God rejoices. He rejoices in the well-being of his people. He rejoices in people who confess their sin and come to him. He rejoices in making people his own, and that is to our benefit. And this joy of the Lord, you know, it's, we think of joy as more like a feeling of happiness, but it's not really so much an emotion as it is a quality. It's a state of being. And it's a state of being that has to do with God and his benefits and his presence. It doesn't have so much to do with what we're feeling. So even when we're going through really difficult times, it is still possible to have that joy because it is about God being present in our lives. It's about who God is and what he has done for us. The joy of the Lord is grounded in God and comes from God. And this joy is a mark of God's children. The joy is our strength, our protection, safety, refuge, our salvation. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, we read, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place." This is what the people finally understood. They need not grieve. They can rejoice in God and rest in the sure knowledge that he cares for them, that he has saved them, that his great love and compassion for them, and that he has the ability to care for them and to see them flourish. So Nehemiah says, go celebrate, eat the best food and drink, which are signs of God's blessing, provisions that God gives us. And the thing is, they do this as a community. When they go to do this, they are to give portions of food to those who have prepared nothing. Essentially, what he's saying there is give to those who are the poor, the fatherless, the widows, the foreigners. Give, be generous. The joy of the Lord is not just this individual, personal thing that is for me. It is for us as a community, as a whole. You know, I have a memory of my father. He was a man who trusted God and believed in God. But he was also a man who was far from perfect. And he made a lot of mistakes. And the older he got, the more he really, really realized the things that he had did that he shouldn't have done. And the more he kind of dwelled on the things that he felt he had hurt people by. Now, at the same time, even though he was getting older, he was still influenced by the fact that he had grown up in a congregation in the Netherlands that they had this belief that you could never truly be assured of your salvation. This was, some of you might be familiar with that kind of thinking, but it was a belief of a particular type of congregation in the Netherlands. And that was what he came out of, the sense that you can't ever really be quite sure. And so he found himself in a place that even though he knew that Christ had died and Christ forgives, found himself in a place that, can he really forgive me? Can I really know that he has forgiven me of all the things that I have done? And so he ended up focusing more on his sin than on the God who is able to forgive the sin. The focus was wrong. But you know, the truth is, none of us deserve forgiveness. But the joy of the Lord is that out of his great love for us, Jesus came and he dealt with our sins anyway. He died and made us free. Free from the power of sin and death. And he set us free to rejoice, to be able to celebrate in him. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, so sometimes our focus is wrong because we focus too much on our sinfulness and not on Jesus who forgives our sins. But sometimes our focus is also wrong because we have a sense that we're doing okay. We're good people. And if we work hard enough, if we do all the right things, and if we do have more effort and follow the rules, then we're going to be okay. And our focus is on making sure that we live the right way, making sure that we dot our I's and cross our T's so that God will see us as good people, will see us that we're okay enough for him to be able to save us. That also is a wrong focus. The focus needs to be on God because it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. His willingness to forgive us and give us life gives us the hope and strength to carry on. A number of months ago, I met a gentleman who was a fairly recent Christian. He became a Christian about 10 years ago or so. And he grew up in Singapore. And he grew up in a Buddhist environment. And the Buddhist religion, I don't know if you know anything about it, but it has a focus on peace. And it does. And it promotes peace and really encourages people to live in peace, which is really great things. And this gentleman, he started asking questions about Christianity, and then at one point he finally sat down and read the entire New Testament. And all of a sudden, it hit him. He's like, the difference with Christianity is that it's all done. You don't have to keep trying and keep working at it and keep thinking, I gotta do more. You are not working out your own salvation. Christ already did it. And that completely transformed his life. He realized that it's not up to us. We can't earn our salvation by working harder. All we can do is humbly accept Christ as Savior and Redeemer. For the joy of the Lord, His great love and mercy for His creatures is our strength, our safety, our refuge, our protection, our salvation. Have we fully taken in this truth? I think most of us here know it up here. I certainly have essentially known the words. But you know, I have to admit that working through this sermon this week, knowing it and living it, those are two very different things. The reality that Christ is seeking with us a vibrant relationship with Him, an alive relationship with Him, so that we can celebrate and rejoice. Are we able to do that? Or are we focused on something else? And maybe it isn't exactly what I've mentioned this morning. Maybe it's something else that you're focused on. But be reminded this morning, because we do have a tendency to forget, at least to forget to actually live it, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Christ Jesus has bought us with His blood and will not let us go. So we can go away rejoicing so that all those who meet us will know that our God reigns. Amen.